Amen. Would you join me as we open up in a word of prayer? Lord Jesus, I come to you now and I thank you so much for what today represents. First and foremost, that we are children of the King, the risen King. Lord, we are here to celebrate your name. We are here to bring you glory. And we are here as instruments and demonstrations of your amazing grace. Lord, as we stand physically in St. Johnsbury, Vermont, and we worship collectively with Kent Island, Maryland, and we are unified here with Kampala, Uganda, Lord, we recognize that your hand has been so amazingly, gracefully, mercifully placed upon us. I ask you, Lord, as one who can be easily distracted, that you bring me into the centered place of focusing on you and your word. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, to speak into our lives now. Let your word and your spirit both refine us and unify us as we are committed to be one people sharing one faith, one family, and one focus. You, Lord Jesus, you define us. You are everything to us. And may this day and everyone that follows bring you glory. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And amen. Well, let me ask you a question this morning. Wherever you find yourself sitting, how did you get here? How did you get to right here today? Let me ask you this. What do you want here today? It's one thing to know how you got here. It's another thing to know what it is that you want from your time here. Let me ask you even further. If you have clarity on what you want, how bad do you want it? Really? How bad? How badly do you want what you believe you are here to receive? We're going to take a very personal look this morning at a portion of God's Word that I think answers those questions in a way that some will find convicting, others will find inspiring. I pray that we will all find it to be transforming, that none of us will walk out again, whether you are in Vermont, Maryland, or Uganda, or anywhere else on the planet, that after this time focused on God and His Word, that we will all be changed, that none of us will find ourselves leaving the way that we came. Let me tell you, as we continue in our series called The Way of God, when we are systematically, verse by verse, walking through the book of Acts. This morning we find ourselves in Acts chapter 14. We'll look at verses 7 through 20, and I invite you to join me in your Bible if you have it. And if not, I want to encourage you to bring your Bible so that as we go through God's Word, we'll make the habit of walking through His Word together. In this passage, my prayer is that you and I will come to see that if you are a true Christian, then your life will truly, truly be committed to Christ. That the timeless truth, the big idea from this passage today is simply this, and it's from the life of Paul, but it's for your life and mine, that if and when you see a true Christian, you will see a life that is truly committed to Christ. And I say to you again unapologetically, it's my prayer, aiming at your heart, that you, like me, will leave, most likely with some conviction. I pray with an overwhelming sense of inspiration on this road called sanctification, which is a practical way of talking about transformation. Again, all for God's glory and all by His grace. Let me tell you where we're going to go so that you have some mental mile markers, if you will, as we look through the passage. We'll begin going back to where we left off last week in Acts chapter 14, and we'll pick up in verses 5, 6, and 7 to remember the mission that we are on. From the mission, we will see once again in the book of Acts a miracle that demonstrates the power of God at work in His people. From the miracle, we're going to see a mistake, a mess, if you will. From the mess, we will see the message, not only of the passage, but for we, His people. From the message, we will be once again reminded of the mission. And we will see the missionaries that you and I have been called to be. Missionaries who first must be drawn through a massacre. And I say to you, how badly do you want what you claim in Christ? Are you willing to commit to Christ no matter what? I pray that you will see and know that He is worth it no matter what. With that said, let's walk with Paul and Barnabas as they continue on their journey. Let me just remind you, in the way of context, we're in the book of Acts, and broadly speaking, let me remind you of the pattern that we have already seen and we will continue to see. And this is a way for you to help others to walk through the book of Acts. Remember, it always, everything starts with the person of Christ. It's Jesus speaking in Acts 1:8. It's Jesus who has given everything that we have in the way of hope to us through His cross. We will begin with the person of Christ. We see in Acts 1:8 the promise that is to be the power that is to come through His Spirit. That promise, that power is seen ultimately as proof through His people. And what do His people do? They are instruments of proclamation. Proclamation of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. What comes when His people proclaim? Persecution. Over and over and over and over again, we see these patterns. And praise God, under the promise and the power of His Spirit, we see perseverance. We see, again, the true Christian is truly committed to Christ. Not in lip service, but in a life that is and will be riddled with persecution, but in its redemption and restoration will persevere. Let's walk through what is perhaps one of the strongest examples of this truth in all the Bible. Again, I ask you to walk with me. Acts chapter 14, picking up in verse 5. To remember where we were last week. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them, when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles, the Jews, and their rulers. Let me just give you a sidebar. That's everybody. So when everyone had committed, now, in dealing with these truth tellers, these sent ones of God, remember we saw at the beginning, they are filled with and sent by the Holy Spirit, speaking truth. What does everyone want to do except those captured by grace? Verse 5 says they wanted to mistreat and to stone them. Verse 6, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra and Derbe to be specific, and the surrounding region. And verse 7, there they continued to preach the gospel. Please don't miss this pattern. Please don't miss this pattern. They go, they proclaim, and persecution comes. And yet, an unwavering commitment to their witness evidenced in their walk. You see here, yet again, a commitment to the commission. You see a commitment to Christ's likeness. And who are these? They're sent ones. You'll see before we're done, just like you and me, Christian, they are sent ones. It says, oh, I don't know. I mean, that's Paul and Barnabas. I mean, these are the big hitters. What make them big hitters? It's the big spirit in them. Amen. The same spirit you and I have. Right? 2 Peter 1:3, you have received everything you need for life and godliness. You have the same spirit in you that they have in them. They were persecuted and they persevered in their proclamation. Let us remember on the beginning of this day, as we're about to come into some pretty choppy water, that they're no different than you and me, to the degree that we share the same Spirit of God. See here the mission. The mission is to go make disciples. Go be my witnesses. It's in the being of obedience that the blessing and the hand of God will be most evident. Please see this as the example shared with us. In Matthew 10:18, you see Jesus as he's sharing and as he's sending them out, and you see it in a true context. And in verse 16, he says, I'm sending you out as sheep amongst wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as a serpent. Paul and Barnabas knew that they were about to be attacked and stoned. And the shrewdness, and we've talked about this last week, not the cowardice, but the shrewdness and the commitment to the commission took them to where we will now find ourselves today in Lystra. Let me remind you, they started in Jerusalem. If we look specifically at Barnabas, he starts in Jerusalem, called of God, sent to go check out what's happening in Antioch, right? In the original home base Antioch, we hear that God is doing this work, and there are a bunch of no-names stirring up, planting ministries, and the hand of God is spreading like wildfire through the lives of nameless people. The church says to Barnabas, go check it out. What's going on up there? We don't have any of our big hitters up there. What's going on? Barnabas shows up from Jerusalem to Antioch. He goes and says, yeah, wow, beautiful work of God. He pastors the church, and it quickly becomes a place where he needs help. And he goes and he finds Saul, who we now know as Paul. And the two of them co-pastor this early church in Antioch, the most beautiful church, arguably, that we see in all the Bible. And what happens? Once they're established, they are sent out. Paul and Barnabas, the two co-pastors, the two leading elders of the church, are sent. And where do they go? We saw them first go to the island of Cyprus. First recorded account in the Bible of Paul's ministry. Warfare. Here comes the sorcerer, frontal assault, attack, so that you and I would be forever reminded we ought to expect the war. War, in terms of our spiritual walk and our ministry, is not the exception, it is the rule. If that would shape our perspective and our expectations, oh, what a difference it would make. And we saw on Cyprus that they were not only in the midst of a war, but they were focused on one person of peace, the proconsul. And praise God, we saw the victory of a saved soul in that one person of peace that then spread, because we know this was a man of influence. And history tells us his family had much to do and had great influence in Pisidian Antioch, the second place where Paul and Barnabas would go. Going now into the next tier, what did they find? They go, they proclaim. Initially, there's an incredible response. If you remember when we were there, the word says that they proclaimed the gospel, and it had such an influence that almost the entire city wanted to come back the next week and to hear more. Tell us more. This gospel, this is amazing. And in minutes, those false teachers and those who would work against the work of the gospel, those who would fight against the religious crowd, Scripture says it turned them. In 1 week, everybody wants to hear more. And literally, like that, the crowd turns. One of the focal points of this passage today that I pray you and I will see and deeply contemplate in our heart and challenge others to contemplate in their heart is the question of whether or not you are fickle or faithful. You will see for the third time today in this passage a group of people who start off one way, seem faithful, prove to be fickle, evidenced by the behavior of the heart. So that's my question for you and me is, as we look back on this journey and as we see the walk and the work of God through his people, who are we as we watch this first journey of Paul and Barnabas? Are we Paul and Barnabas? Are we those people of God filled with his spirit who are going to go and proclaim, accept the reality of persecution and persevere? Or will we be like those in the crowd who initially respond so favorably and would certainly know most of the right answers to most of the questions? But when things really get down to the bottom line, when the onion is peeled back to its core, will we be those that are faithful or those who are fickle? We saw in Pisidian Antioch that the fickle ultimately drive Paul and Barnabas out. And we noted that they are committed to what God is doing. And we said early on, you could begin to see the pattern that where the gospel goes, crowds are divided and churches are united. That the gospel is offensive. The cross of Christ is offensive. And if one is going to look to be the Lord of their own life, it will push the gospel and the gospel carriers away, sometimes with great force, if one is willing to acknowledge that Christ is Lord, if one is willing to acknowledge that I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and there is only one who can save, his name is Jesus, then there's a surrendering to and a unifying under the gospel. We saw this in Iconium. Again, the pattern repeats. They come, they proclaim the gospel. It divides the crowd, unifies the church. And as we just saw, just like it happened in Pisidian Antioch, it happened in Iconia. And last week, where we just read in verses 5, 6, and 7, they are driven now to Lystra, and the journey continues. Let's pick up and see how this journey kicks off. Much like Peter in Acts 3, there's a full commitment to Christ, full commitment to the commission. The men of God walk out, and look at what happens here. At Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb. He had never walked, never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze on him and had seen that he had faith, faith to be made well, Paul said with a loud voice to him, "Stand upright on your feet." And instantly he leaped up and began to walk. Let's unpack this a little bit, because here you see the miracle. As often shows up where the work of God is coming through the witnesses of God, demonstrated through the walk of God in and through his people, you see this power. Just like in Acts 3, there's a man who has no hope. Now, in their day, you had many religious people, much like our day. Walk a half a mile from right here, and you will hear a dozen different theological perspectives, some of which would claim to be under the same umbrella, which are not, others that would claim to be totally independent of each other. Same was true here. So you have all these people speaking, telling, and proclaiming different views. Well, in the early church, what you see God doing is validating his witnesses through his power. And here again, what you see is man with no hope who comes across a hearing of God's word. Why do we proclaim? Because hearing the word of God is the instrument that the Holy Spirit will use to initiate faith. Scripture says, hearing leads to faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. This is why it's not sufficient for you and me to just go around and be good people, right? You do good deeds. And even if you said on the side, well, I'm doing this all in the name of Jesus. Well, don't tell me, tell them. Because the people that you're reaching and touching are going to think very highly of you and not the Christ that you claim to be serving, unless you proclaim the gospel, that this is all in him and for him. This is what you see. When you read this carefully, I want to show you something that comes out of the original language that makes a huge difference. where it says this man was listening to Paul as he spoke. Spoke here. It's regular conversation. He's not proclaiming like a preacher. You think, oh, Paul's speaking. This person has a miraculous move of God upon them. He must have been really, really giving it to him. No. In the original language here, this word for spoke, it's the kind of conversation that you and I would have in the grocery store, at the library, with a friend at a barbecue. Now, why is this so important? Because you and I can see the power of God's people just being, right? It's imagine you having a conversation with one of your brothers or sisters about the power of God, right? Paul is most likely speaking to the truth of the gospel, evidenced in perhaps some of what he's already seen. And the scripture says that this man who was lame from birth, who had never walked, heard. In a way that we can't fully identify with, Paul saw in him an acceptance. He saw in him the light of faith to the point where Paul says, rise. I see in you the light of Christ. You believe what you just heard about the gospel. Rise. And just like in Acts 3, we see a miraculous leaping. Think about it. He's never walked before in his life. The physical aspects of this, the physiological truth of this statement is in and of itself mind-blowing. Never walked before and he leaps. Now, what do you associate with leaping? Joy, right? Doesn't that make sense? Never walked before, now by the power of God, demonstrated through the hearing of the word of God. You have a joy that forces others to take notice, right? If he had just had a bad accident a few months ago, people would say, well, he must be better now. No denying the presence and the power of God. Friends, you and I, we have a tendency in this passage to say, well, I guess I'm kind of like Paul. I guess I'm kind of like Barnabas. And my prayer is, in a way, you will be. So will I. But every day, we're the lame man. That yours and my life should speak like a leaping lame man. I was dead, and now I'm alive. I was blind, and now I see. You want to know whether or not you can trust and believe in Jesus? I'll tell you what, you cannot deny the fact that I am a walking, talking, breathing miracle. If you're a Christian, that's you. That's me. That this is why being is so important. You don't need to learn some program. You don't need to do some five steps to engaging some. Be a living dead person. I was dead. Now I'm alive. How much Greek you need, right? I was blind. Now I see. Right? Well, I heard about this guy up in the Yukon. No, you don't have to go to the Yukon, right here. Pinch me. I'm real. I was dead. Now I'm alive. And what do you need for this? Holy Spirit in you and a commitment to be. Commitment to be. That's what we see. You and I will leap. We'll leap when we understand how we got here. If we got here. Now, not everybody gets it. There are mistakes that are made, and we see it here. And I think this is great, because now we're going to see a mistake, a mess, if you will, on what appears to be the positive side. We've already dealt with the mistakes and the messes of false prophets, of sorcerers, of the religious. Well, now we're going to see some people who are sincerely thinking that they're doing good, that they're being nice. It's so important that we understand that the truth defines things, not our emotions, not our intentions, not our sincerity. These people have relatively good intentions, are relatively sincere, and are totally wrong. God shows up and does this miracle. Watch what the crowd does. When the crowd saw that what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have become like men." You're gods. Now let me stop for a second, because we find ourselves this morning in the mustard seed soup kitchen, bringing a worship service to life through the power of God's people. Places that reach out and touch those with real physical needs run the risk of being seen themselves as the saviors. They run the risks of being misperceived as God's small g, those in whom the hope of the others can rest. Friend, let me just point out to you here, there's not a single one of us that can save anybody. And don't allow somebody else's corruption, somebody else's perversion, somebody else's misgivings to justify your receiving that kind of glory. There's only one God. There's only one who is worthy of the glory. These folks didn't get this. They said, the gods have become like men and have come down to us. And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. I want to speak to a fairly sensitive point here, one that will challenge many communities, and that is to the ecumenical movement. And forgive me here for a moment for using a large church term, but there is a movement afoot that in its theory is beautiful, and in its actual application is cancerous. Ecumenical movements are those that say, in essence, the Rodney King quote, can't we all just get along? Hey, church is church is church. Why don't all the churches just get together and show the world what love really looks like? Shows the world what religion really looks like. Shows the world what a relationship with God really looks like. And here again, I say to you, on paper, it sounds beautiful. But let me ask you, which God do you want to unify around? Oh, does that matter? Eternally. Well, what about the impact of my witness? Because Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. Well, what effect does an ecumenical, can't we all get along, commitment do in terms of your commitment to Christ, in terms of your commitment to the commission? Let me give you an example. Three groups that I can think of right off the top of my head who would self-identify with Christ. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witness, and the Baha'i Faith. Three that I can tell you right off the top of. And would say, hey, we're having a Christian umbrella, an ecumenical movement. Let's all get together. All right, I got my Jesus card. Let me in. And let's just say for a minute that you have this ecumenical commitment. And let's say over there is somebody who needs Jesus desperately. Desperately lost. I know already in standing where I stand, I've met somebody who I met and 2 weeks later they were dead. From right here where I stand right now. So let's say somebody like that sees our ecumenical commitment. And we know they desperately need Jesus. And let's say on this one day, they agree. I desperately need Jesus. I couldn't help but see you had a big Jesus convention happening over there under the tent. Jesus is Jesus is Jesus, right? That's why I didn't have time to wait to talk to you, Kim, but I saw one of those Mormons who told me all about Jesus, and I went off with them. I mean, you guys were all in that tent together, so I'm assuming it must be the same. Everybody's talking Jesus. And word comes to you, hey, good news, they believed. That day they believed. They got down to the bottom of the hill at Eastern Avenue and they surrendered their life to the God of the Mormon. It's not the God of the Bible. It's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, they will tell you it is. Our friends in the Baha'i Faith, they will tell you that everything works. And if that's what you want to believe, that's fine. That plus everything else equals eternal salvation. Problem is, Jesus said, I'm the only way. And so if you've got a Jesus plus gospel and you think, well, I'm covered because Jesus is in it. Well, you just denied the Christ whose gospel you claim. You see, friends, the ecumenical movement is not at all what you might hope or think it is. Take this one grade downstream. Let's say that we all talk about the same God of the Bible. But now let's talk about a community who, again, stress the ecumenical, can't we all get along? The difference here, though, is that they just don't believe that the Bible is authoritative. So I accept the same God of the Bible you do. I just don't accept the Bible that you accept. You see, it's just not authoritative in my life. I don't believe 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that tells me that this is in fact God's inspired word and its purpose is to be authoritative and refining and shaping and equipping. And so where and when I have a difference of opinion with what you show me in the Bible, well, I win because I don't trust that as authoritative. And so I may now accept different parts of the Bible with you. I just don't accept all of the Bible. And so now I say, well, when God and his word unify, and you tell me that you can pull apart the word of God from the God of the word, then help me understand again the God that you're claiming to put your faith in. Because he says you can't do that, and you say that you can. See, I think when you dismiss the word of God as being the word of God, I think you've just walked away from the God of the word. Is it important that you and I are careful with our associations? Because here again, let's talk on this side of the street. Same scenario. Somebody doesn't have time to talk to you, Amy. You're tied up. So they say, but I saw you with those others who deny the authority of God's word. But they have a really beautiful church and everything seemed very similar and there was so much going on. I mean, I'm sure you're all basically in the same boat. So I walked away with them and they said, hey, listen, this is what you need. You need to be a moral, good, Bible accepting person, but you don't have to live by the authority of it. And that whole, you know, God spoke it. Don't worry about that. Here's a general guideline to being good and good enough to go to heaven. Here's the gospel of a Bible-less church. And say, well, okay, I'll accept it. I'm in. Well, the ecumenical association just led another person to proclaim a faith in a false gospel or a powerless God, a God without a word without a God, neither of which is that which you and I hold to as, again, true Christians, truly committed to Christ. Now you say, why do you make such a big deal of it? God shows up, does a miracle. The false religions come around because they want to get the glory. They want in on that because not everybody is going to be as discerning. And some people will be on the periphery and they'll say, wow, I was at that place. I heard something. Somebody said God did this great miracle and great. And then this guy was here and he said, hey, let's worship God. Let's go ahead and. So I wanted in on that. So I guard your witness, friends. Where and when God shows up and he does a miraculous work. And here's the thing. He's doing a miraculous work right here, right now. And when I say that, I mean St. Johnsbury, Vermont, Kent Island, Maryland, Kampala, Uganda. If you and I do not guard our witness, and do not ensure that only God gets the glory, I promise you there will be others that will come around and they will do everything they can to either draw you out or to steal some of the credit. Well, you know, I mean, basically that was because, see, no, it was a miraculous move of God and it cannot be denied. And neither you nor anybody else are going to have an opportunity to steal his glory. And I don't want you or anybody else to dampen the effect. I don't want you to muddy the waters around the living water of God. This is what is so critically important. What may not be seen as a big deal is a huge deal. If you are an ambassador of the King, and you are as a Christian, you've been charged and privileged with the opportunity to be his representative. You speak on his behalf. And when somebody else says, well, you know what else he said? I said, that's a lie. I've been sent as an ambassador of the King, and that is not what he said. What he said is this. I know it because he sent me to say it. And if you question me, here he wrote it down. Lose that. You not only lose your witness, but cancer comes in. Religion takes over. Flesh rules. And you end up with what we have in this culture. You end up with, in large part, what we have in this community, and the community in Maryland, and the community in Kampala, Uganda. Friends, that we cannot overstress the importance of being a witness who is truly an ambassador. Don't let the parasites get in under the power and the promises of God in and amongst his people. And you, Christian, part of your place, we've seen it already with Paul, is to confront, lovingly but persistently, to confront the lies with the truth and the love of the gospel of Christ. Listen as we move forward. In looking at verse 18, Paul and Barnabas are doing everything they can to stop this. In fact, let me back up. In verse 14, you see the message that they now bring. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, and let me just point out, the term apostles here are often associated with those 12 that have been called and are empowered by Christ directly. Here, Barnabas is listed biblically as an apostle. You say, is he one of the 12? And the answer is no, he's not one of the 12, but he is a sent one. And just as Barnabas is an apostle, one sent and commissioned by God, so are you, Christian. True Christians are truly committed to Christ. Barnabas is listed as an apostle because he's a sent one. You and I are every bit as much an apostle as was Barnabas. You and I are sent ones. You cannot avoid it. Jesus said, go make disciples. He said, you will be my witnesses. Go. He says, as the Father has sent me, I now send you. We are all apostles in this sense. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out. I want to stop again and ask you, when was the last time you tore your robes? When was the last time that you were in the midst of heresy or perversion or attacks on the bride of Christ, where you were so moved that you tore your robes? This is an example of somebody who is literally so moved with a righteous anger that they cannot stand and take it idly. And so I want to ask you, when was the last time you tore your robes for the glory of God? When was the last time you were in the presence of somebody perverting his truth? Somebody who was persecuting his people? Some place where you know the enemy was swift afoot and you were there. Did you stand? Did you tear your robes? Did you cry out, saying, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and we preach the gospel to you. What do you do in the face of a mess? You bring the message of Jesus Christ. What do? You stand up and you proclaim. Well, they'll persecute me. I know. We expect it. So you proclaim the gospel. What are you doing? We're not gods. We're just like you. We're empathetic. We talked about that this morning in the Bible study. I have a personal empathy for your problem, friend. I too am a sinner who needs a savior. Praise God, I've received what I need in Jesus Christ. I speak your language, right? I've got a PhD in sin. I'm an expert. I know what you need. His name is Jesus. Paul and Barnabas, so moved, they ripped their robes. They're passionately, emotionally moved by the problem amongst this people. And he says, we preach the gospel to you, that you should turn from these vain things. Repent. Turn from that which brings no hope. Turn from that which you've put all your hope in. You cannot come to Christ without turning and repenting away from your sin, yourself, and the Satan who controls. Turn from these vain things. Anything and everything you're putting your faith and your trust in other than Christ, totally hopeless. That's what's meant here by vain or vanities. It's that which holds no hope, yet is put in place for hope. Have you ever had that conversation with somebody? Are you having, I pray, those conversations with people? Your money will not get you through. Your religion will not get you through. Your resume will not get you through to eternity with Jesus. You must turn and repent and accept the truth of the gospel, that you are a sinner in need of a Savior with no hope other than the miraculous grace of God, received through the Messiah, Jesus Christ, which is validated when it happens by showing up in a life now on mission. This is what Paul and Barnabas are saying. And notice this, they're meeting these people where they are. This is the first time in the scriptures where you see a people being encountered with the gospel. They're hearing the gospel, and they have absolutely no Jewish frame of reference whatsoever. You'll notice in every other account, we know both before and what will come. The pattern of Paul is he goes to the synagogue first, right? We talked about it a couple of weeks ago. Church, then search. First go to the church, speak to the religious people, then leave them and go out to the Gentiles, those who do not have that background. Lystra speaks of no synagogue. So now you see Paul and Barnabas going to a people with no religious frame of reference. Unlike in the past where Paul started by taking people to the Old Testament truths. Here, Paul is meeting them where they are. And he speaks about the God of creation. Now, let me show you what he says, and then let's apply it to our lives. He says, we continue to preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to a living God. They're worshiping idols. They're worshiping dead things. And here we see the call to worship a living God. If you've ever wondered where or why we say that in the church, to our living King, to our living God, it's because without him, we're left to idol worship, to worshiping that which is dead. He says, come to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go on their ways, and yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and he gave. He gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and with gladness. Paul meets them where they are. They don't know about a Jewish God, so he doesn't tell them about a Jewish God. They know about creation, so he tells them about Creator God. The unpacking here for you and me is learn your context. Speak your language. Never once compromising the gospel. Never once taking license with the Word of God. But loving God and loving people enough to understand where they're coming from, to approach them with an empathy that is grounded in truth and is wrapped in love. If you're dealing with a philosophical person, don't be afraid of speaking philosophically about Jesus. It might be the language that's needed. You know, if you're dealing with somebody who is financially driven, don't hesitate to talk about the rich young ruler. Wherever you find people, bring them Jesus. Let us not stand in our ivory towers and our white-steepled churches and expect the natives to look like us, act like us, and come in amongst us. Let us be those who will go. Meet them where they are. Amen. Speak their language. Encounter them in their lostness. And remember that you too, true Christian, you were truly reached by somebody who went out beyond their comfort zone. Let us be like Paul and Barnabas here, I pray. As you read on, you see in verse 18 here, even saying these things, with difficulty they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to him. They couldn't stop the people from acting out on their sin. And this is what we said earlier, the responsibility of somebody else's results is not on you, Christian. Loving them enough to engage them, loving Christ enough to champion the truth, that's our place. But what somebody does with Jesus is up to that somebody, not you and me. And here, sadly, we did not see an overwhelming positive response. In fact, we see in verse 19, from the message, we come to the massacre. And again, I show you this difference between fickle and faithful. These people who literally were treating Paul and Barnabas like gods, worshiping them like gods. The next verse. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, literally from almost 200 miles away. And the other one is almost 20 miles away. The persecutors pursue. And again, I speak to your expectations. If you will be a proclaimer of the gospel, you will not only be persecuted, you'll be pursued to be persecuted. Think about the ramifications of that. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, from almost 200 miles away, and having won over the crowds, the liars come to persecute the lovers. Last week we saw, and then those false teachers stirred up the crowd. Those who were loving the people of God were now hating the people of God. They were being stirred up with things like doubt and discouragement, direct deceit at times. Says here, think about it. Paul and Barnabas being worshiped as gods. Next breath, the haters of God stir up again the crowds, and having won over the crowds. Remember verse 5? They wanted to stone them, but they got away. They chased them almost 200 miles, and now they win over the crowd. So they stoned Paul, and they dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. How bad do you want it? I ask you again, why are you here? How bad do you want it? What are you willing to get knocked down for? It will come at a cost. Jesus said, unless you're willing to pick up your cross daily and follow me, you cannot be my disciples. Right? We know from 2 Corinthians 11, Paul tells the story. This is just one link in the long chain of the persecution of his life. Unwavering. Says the people who were worshiping them were won over by the liars and the haters. And now they stoned him. They didn't just stone him, they dragged him outside the city because they didn't want him to have the decency of a good burial. It wasn't enough to murder them. They wanted to disgrace them. And they left him there, supposing he was dead. Now, the question is, are you willing to die for Christ? Here's the thing. If you've already died to yourself in coming to Christ, you won't be afraid to die at the hands of the persecutors. This is what is at stake. This is the question of the commitment. I've entitled the message today, It's Not About You. Because until we get to this place, self-preservation will always take over. Paul's demonstration to us mirrors that of Christ, which mirrors that of the call to every Christian. Are you willing to surrender all? When Jesus called you, if he did, in fact, he bid you come and die, says Dietrich Bonhoeffer, says Jesus, says Paul, says Galatians 2:20, says the scriptures throughout. Here we see a commitment to Christ that is truly everything. And yet, in my opinion, and I share with you, we're not yet at the pinnacle. Because while Paul literally is thought to be dead, the scripture go on and says in verse 20, after the massacre, we see the missionaries. They left him, assuming he was dead. But while the disciples stood around him. And just note here, that means that God had already been at work. Here in Lystra, there are disciples, right? There couldn't be disciples around him if there weren't disciples there. Disciples there means God has already been active. And we'll see on Paul's second journey that he meets and brings Timothy from Lystra. There's a very, very good chance that Timothy witnessed this stoning. There's a very, very good chance that the one who would become the protege of Paul was first there and saw what Paul went through. Let me ask you this. How important is your witness? How important is your perseverance in the midst of your persecution? Might there be a Timothy around you right now that you don't realize? As Paul was at the stoning of Stephen, there's a great likelihood that Timothy was at the stoning of Paul. And look at what God did through those two persecutions. And I say to you, because I know many of your lives, I'm pretty confident that you have Timothys around you right now. And how you walk and the witness that you give in the midst of the persecution. I don't want to teach my boys how to get around it. I want to teach my boys how to walk right through it with Jesus. You say, well, there's not a lot of wisdom there. You know, you might go down. And if I go down, I will go up. And I want to show my boys the way. Paul is stoned and left for dead. One of the most inspirational passages in all the Bible to me. But while the disciples stood around him, can you just imagine? Oh no, what happened? He's dead. They killed him. Much like the apostles when Jesus went into the tomb, no doubt. But then Paul got up. Do you not see our Jesus in this? As Jesus came out of the tomb alive, says, Paul got up. Now, I have to tell you, I don't believe that you can say that he was dead here. I don't believe it's a miracle on the same magnitude. There's a lot of support for recognizing that he was not dead. But make no mistake, as you'll see next week, he's about to go on a long journey, and there's a miraculous move of God here. But what I think is the biggest miracle is not that he got up, but what he did next. He got up and he went back into the city. I believe that that's the kind of thing that will draw a young person like a Timothy to Christ. That's where and why, when Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses," your walk as a witness matters. Your affiliations, your associations, your priorities, your level of commitment, our level of commitment, coming alongside one another, literally helping each other along the way, all for the glory of God, all recognizing it's only by the grace of God, but unmistakably, with a passion. Remember, I asked you last week, you've got those that stir people up for Satan, and you've got those who stir people up for our Savior. There's only two camps. Jesus said, you are either for me or against me. Your walk, your witness. You have passion or poison in you. Which one is it? Are you stirring up with passion a commitment to Christ that is not only inspirational, but it's impacting? Or are you like Korah and the other grumblers? You have a poison in you that detracts and takes away. I, for one, am forever inspired by Paul here. I was inspired by his commitment to go. I was inspired by his tenacity to stay the course. I was inspired by his willingness to be stoned without compromise. All that being said, when he gets up from being stoned and turns around and goes back into the people that had stoned him, that shows me a missionary unlike any other that I see in the Bible but Christ himself. And that's the missionary I pray you and I will commit to be. Such a passion for Jesus that we'll work through the poison of the people around us. Such a commitment to Christ-likeness that nothing other than death itself will stop us. And where and when we get knocked down, even if it's to the doorway of death, when we get up, we go right back to the mission. That's the message that we see through the life of Christ, through the life of Paul. This is the purpose and the power and the promise of being the church. I pray that you and I will forever say thank you, Lord Jesus, for this privilege, and that this will be the message that we bring. This will be the Messiah that we champion. This will be the mission that we commit to, no matter what. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the truth of your word and for the power of the presence of your Spirit in us. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you've given us the example of Paul and Barnabas. I thank you that like them, you've put us in a context that desperately needs you, and that you've given us the call to be sent ones. Lord Jesus, I pray that each Christian within the sound of my voice will embrace your call to be apostles, sent ones who have been set apart for the purposes, the promises of your priorities. Empower your people, I pray, Lord Jesus, in such a way that we truly impact the world here, there, and everywhere. Let us be the Acts 1:8 people that recognize that it's all about you and not about us, no matter what. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.